We've read this evening from Mark chapter 16 and verses 1 to 8 of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people ask, well, is this something that's really true? Is there some sort of catch? Something that looked like the end when Jesus died on the cross? Could it really be that it was turned into triumph by Jesus rising from the dead? That what looked like complete defeat on the cross actually led to complete victory at his resurrection. Well, Mark tells us it was early Sunday morning. The sun had just risen. It may well still have been dark when a group of women left their homes in the city of Jerusalem, started to make their way to where the dead body of Jesus had been placed in a tomb. By Jewish reckoning, 3 days had passed. By our reckoning, 36 hours or so. And among this group of women, there were those who had noticed before precisely the place where the dead body of Jesus had been put. If you look back to chapter 15 of verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, observed where Jesus was laid. And there they are again, amongst this group of women who go to the tomb of Jesus. Now the tomb was a rock tomb. Across the mouth of the tomb, a large circular stone had been rolled across to seal the tomb. It was probably a lot easier to roll the stone into place than it would have been to roll it away again, because it was probably rolled in a cut channel at a slight incline. There's a manuscript in the Cambridge Library called Codex Bezae, written in about 400, start of the 5th century, which says that it was a stone which 20 men couldn't have rolled away. The Bible tells us on the Saturday that guards had been placed at the tomb. A Roman seal had been placed on the tomb to make sure that no one would come and steal away the body to make the claim that a resurrection had occurred. That was the great fear of the Jews, that this claim of resurrection would be made. So they did all that they could to make sure that it could not happen. But now it's early on Sunday morning. A group of women have come to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, other women. And their minds are consumed with the question, who is going to roll away the stone for us? How are we going to get into the tomb? They'd purchased some special spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph of Arimathea had already anointed the body of Jesus very quickly on Friday afternoon. There wasn't much time. The Jewish Sabbath was fast approaching. But these women are coming now, as it were, to finish off the anointing. To do it properly, as it were. And they were thinking, in the cool of the tomb, the body will not have decayed much. But when they came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. And Christianity rests on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have no grounds to be here this evening to worship God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without the resurrection, we have no basis to say that we can come into the presence of a holy, righteous God through faith in Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have no basis on which to glory in the cross. Without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. So without the resurrection, there's no basis for justification, no basis for peace with God, no basis for entering to heaven, no basis for saying there's an afterlife, no basis for a hope for us of bodily resurrection. Without the resurrection, what are we left with in the Bible? Well, perhaps moral exhortation. But that's it. So what happened? What happened on that Sunday morning? Well, Mark tells us three things happened. First, the resurrection was a surprise. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a surprise. These women were not anticipating, they weren't expecting resurrection. They came from the city to the tomb expecting that the dead body of Jesus would be there if they could find someone to roll back the stone. They were bringing spices. Notice Mark gives us a little detail in verse 4 when he says, but when they looked up, Mark is saying to us that on their way to the tomb, they were actually looking down. You tend to look down, don't you, when you're sad, when you're miserable, when you're feeling dejected. You look down. And they were looking down. Their leader had been taken from them. These women had been there at the cross. They'd seen the dead, bloody body of Jesus. They had witnessed unimaginable brutality. They'd heard the violence of the mob. They'd seen that the centurion and the soldiers had made sure that Jesus was dead. They were not expecting a resurrection. What happened on that Sunday morning was a surprise to these women. A little later, when the other women entered the tomb, Mary Magdalene ran back to tell the disciples what had happened. But when the other women entered the tomb, what did they see? They saw a young man dressed in white speaking to them, and they ran away. Even when they saw that the stone at the entrance to the tomb had already been rolled away, they didn't say, "Ah, no, we see it. It was true after all. All the words of Jesus, all the promises of Jesus, all of it actually is true. Yes, the stone's been rolled away. He's risen from the dead." They didn't say that. Now, not for one minute am I castigating these women. The men were not even there. They had run away. At least the women were there. But they were not anticipating. They were not expecting a resurrection. And this resurrection claim, Mark wants to ensure to tell us, it wasn't a geographical mistake about the location of the tomb. These women had not forgotten where the tomb was. They went to the right tomb, but they were taken by surprise. Now, Mark tells us about the surprise. Of course, you wouldn't do that if you were trying to fabricate this story. It would be a silly thing to do if you were making this up to say that when they got there, the women were surprised. But Mark is giving us historical facts. He's saying the account of the resurrection is true truth. It's historical truth. It's real truth. See, the facts of Christianity, the Christian faith, is not based on some philosophy or ideas. It's based on solid facts. And here's a great fact, says Mark. Jesus was risen from the dead. But it was a surprise. The resurrection was a surprise. Secondly, the resurrection was supernatural. When we read in verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Who was this person dressed in white? An angel. And their response is, they're alarmed. They're amazed. They're overwhelmed. It's the same word used in chapter 14, verse 33, about Jesus in Gethsemane, where we read that Jesus was deeply distressed. It's a bodily response to news that so shakes you that it paralyzes you. This angel, one of God's ministering spirits in the form of a young man. Now, the Bible tells us that angels are sexless, but when they appear in human form, they appear as male. We know of two names, for example. They are male names, Michael and Gabriel. Angels can take on physical form. Angels are charged with helping the people of God. They have a particular responsibility for encouragement, especially in times of distress and death. But much of the activity of angels is shrouded in mystery. God doesn't tell us very much in the Bible about angels. It'd be a great discovery, wouldn't it, in heaven for the people of God to meet with God himself and with the Lord Jesus Christ and the host, the angelic heavenly host. But angels are always present in the Bible at significant moments in redemptive history. In Eden, for example, following the fall, with the patriarch at the giving of the covenant, at Sinai at the giving of the law, at the birth of Jesus, at the temptation of Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke describes how in Gethsemane an angel came and ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I often think about that angel who came and ministered comfort to the Son of God in that crucial hour. But they were alarmed, Mark says. There's an Old Testament account in 2 Kings 19 where the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians in one blow. So it's no wonder these women were alarmed. But Mark is telling us that here's a significant moment in the history of redemption. And this is unquestionably supernatural. It belongs to the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read of him coming with the holy angels. And it identifies who the Lord Jesus is, that he was born in a supernatural way, that he was engaged in a supernatural battle, that there's more to him than flesh and blood, that he's truly the Son of God, not just a great teacher or a great leader, but truly the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh. But notice what the angel said to these women. They were alarmed, they were fearful. Verse 6, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Now that's exactly who they were looking for. They were not looking for the risen Son of God. They were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the man who had died on Friday afternoon, the man who was buried in this tomb. They were looking for the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. And the angel knew exactly what they were looking for. But then he utters those great words that have been so significant in the church. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. What astounding news this is. When we think about it, the angel is saying, the previously dead body of Jesus has been raised to life. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. It wasn't that the women had gone to the wrong tomb. The Lord Jesus had not been in some sort of swoon or coma. He had really died. The body had not been stolen. Here's a supernatural event, says the angel. God has stepped in. The power of God is at work here. This shatters all the skepticism and unbelief of post-enlightenment thinking. It says to us, Jesus was really dead, but he was raised to life again by the supernatural power of Almighty God. So you see, the resurrection tonight has an impact on your life. It sends reverberations down through history. It sends reverberations into your life right now. Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died to save you and then that he rose from the dead? If you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus died for your sins and then he rose from the dead. You believe that God accepts you because of what Jesus has done on your behalf as your substitute. His obedient life, his substitutionary death, but they are guaranteed to you the blessings of salvation by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if you're a Christian tonight, that's your expectation, that's your confidence, that's your sure and certain hope. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. And the church says, he is risen indeed. So the resurrection was a surprise. The resurrection was supernatural. And thirdly, the resurrection was shocking. It was shocking in the responses that it produced. Look at verse 8. When the angel told them, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. We read verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They fled. It's the same word that's used to describe what the disciples did in chapter 14 when they fled, when they abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They fled. Same word here. They went out quickly and fled from the tomb. And you notice the women do not do what the angel tells them to do. They don't go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now remember that Peter is probably the one who is dictating this gospel to Mark. And Peter is making a contrast here, because right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, you have the story of a leper who is healed, and he's commanded not to go and tell anyone. But the leper goes, and he does tell everyone. Here, the women are told to go and tell everyone, and they are silent. They tell no one. Now, we are told later on that they did go and tell the disciples. But Mark is not answering the question, how do you know that Jesus is risen from the dead? Answer, the tomb was empty. Mark is wanting us to think about a different question. How come all Jerusalem didn't immediately hear about the resurrection? Surely, a group of women rushing through the streets of Jerusalem early in the morning, telling everyone they met that Jesus was risen from the dead, surely the news would quickly have spread. Surely everyone in Jerusalem soon would have known about it. But the answer is, no. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now think about that for a moment. When did Mark write his gospel? Probably around AD 65, at the outset of Roman persecution against Christianity. And what is Mark saying? Mark is saying the Christian church began not with a great explosion of human power. No, it began with the power of Almighty God. God did something. He's saying the church began almost out of nothing. A small group of women who, when they saw the empty tomb and heard what the angel said, they fled and they were afraid. Now you imagine, 15, 20 years later, you're trying to write this down, you're wanting to give credence about something that happened, which is under attack from the Roman authorities. Would you give the church an account of a resurrection and say, but at first, everyone was so afraid that nobody said anything? Why does Mark do that? Because Mark wants us to focus not on the faith of the disciples, because they didn't have any. Not even on the faith of these women, because they did better than the men, but they didn't have much faith either. He wants us to focus entirely on the power of God. You can imagine if it was today, you'd have a camera that would zoom in on an empty tomb and then pan out and out and out and out and say, now the start of this movement, it's not human power. It's the sovereign supernatural power of God. God raised his son from the dead. Now it underlines Jesus' deity. It underlines the validity of everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. It assures us tonight, if we put our faith in a living Saviour, that we can have peace with God. And it promises to believers bodily resurrection in the life to come. And it's all based on this historical certainty. The resurrection is true. Jesus is a living saviour. So what do we think of the resurrection's impact? Well, we can consider how Jesus conquered sin and death and brought the kingdom of God to bear in this world. So for Christians, it means sin, death, no longer have dominion. The Lord Jesus has rolled back the effects of sin. He's rolled back the effects of the fall. By his resurrection, the impact of sin gives way before the resurrected Christ, and the kingdom of God begins to roll in. So we have a message for an unbelieving world, don't we? Because the Bible describes death as the king of terrors. The atheist journalist Margarita Laski, she died in 1988. Just before she died, she admitted on BBC Radio about the important issues in life. She said, "We are lonely, we are guilty, and we are going to die. No person is without inklings of judgment," she said. And yet it's absolutely typical, normally, for human beings to ignore what they fear. And what helps people to ignore the fact of death is the routine of life. People think, well, we can forget about death. Life just goes on day after day, everything's the same, it'll be the same tomorrow. We can't see the future, it's out of sight, and so we let it slip out of our mind. But now and again, a shudder passes through the soul. The thought that we must all one day die forces itself on our consciousness. It's happening at the moment. A doctor was telling me this morning that hand sanitizers are being ripped off the walls of hospitals and people are taking them home. Face masks are being stolen. Boxes of rubber gloves are being stolen from hospitals and people are taking them home. What is happening? A shudder is going through society. Now, what people try to do is say, oh, it'll quickly pass and we can get on with life again. But one of the reasons, I think, why there are times when in the providence of God, a shudder goes through society, is it makes people realize that actually we are not going to live in this world forever, you know. Death is going to come. The Lord's megaphone, as somebody calls it, shatters the interruption of daily life. Because human beings left to themselves will devote all their time, all their energy to life in this world, pleasures in this world, as if life will go on forever. But then from time to time, the shudder of the soul tells people, hang on, it's not always like this. A tsunami, an earthquake, a flood, a fire, a terrorist attack, this coronavirus. And then people ask, why are we here? What are we going to do now? What's the meaning of life? What am I going to do if I'm diagnosed with coronavirus? I got on the bus the other day to go just from here up to Finchley. And a man got on the bus, sat next to me. He said to me, are you afraid of dying? He said, I'm afraid to die. Now, it's not usually something people ask on the bus. But why did he suddenly ask that? Well, because this shudder has gone through society. You see, people are beginning to think, hang on, wait a minute, what's happening? A poet, W.H. Auden, puts it like this. This is how normally people think, he says. The lights must never go out. The music must always play. All the conventions conspire to make this fort assume the furniture of home. Lest we should see where we are, lost in a haunted wood, children afraid of the night, who have never been happy or good. He's saying. That's what people normally think. We must just get on and live life in this world because that's all there is to it. And then God does something, shakes our worldview. and the resurrection of the Son of God, it tells us, yes, we must all one day die. We want to live, but is there a way to live on after death? And usually people don't have an answer, so they don't ask the question. That man on the bus, he needed to know about someone, didn't he, who has conquered death. These women at the grave of Jesus on that Easter morning were the first human beings to see the reality of resurrection life break into the world, and it frightened them. They were alarmed. They ran away. They were afraid. Something so tremendous, something had erupted into this world from another world. And all they could manage at first was to flee. They were afraid. But when we think about these things, we can say to people who try to ignore the resurrection of Jesus Christ that actually the bursting of resurrection life into this world is the greatest thing that's ever happened. It answers the big questions about human existence in the most decisive way. Death's so terrifying a thing that we can hardly think about it. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It's as much a fact as our coming death. So resurrection means Christians can even look death in the eye and turn to Jesus Christ, who has conquered death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? And tonight, if you're a believer then, this resurrection says, well, when we think about our priorities, what's really important? As God breaks into our lives by his word and by the Holy Spirit. When the Christian in Christ is a new creation, that's a resurrection impact. Our lives are turned around. We see the solid rock on which we must build and realize it's folly to build houses on sand. That's the resurrection impact in the here and now. Our whole focus of life changes then, not so much on how much money we can make, how much higher can we climb, how many more things can we acquire, how many more pleasures can we know. Something new has happened, the power of the resurrected Christ at work in us. Listen to Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me, he says. Christ lives in you, Christian. That's the impact. That's the power of resurrection. That's reverberating now. Changing everything. What we live for, what we would die for, what life's about, our values, our priorities, how we live our own lives, how we deal with others. Everything changes because Jesus victoriously burst forth from the tomb. Christus Victor, as it's been called. Christ the Victor. Now, yes, Christians still sometimes in this world suffer. Deal with disappointments. Our dreams are crushed. Apparently there is some foolish teaching going around that with this viral outbreak, Christians will never be affected by it because we have a cast iron guarantee. They will not touch Christians. Well, that's not a teaching from the Bible. But Christians are able to say, how do we face this issue? How do we face the issue of disease? How do we face loss? How do we deal with hurts in this world? How do we deal with the issue of death? We don't just pretend that those things don't exist. But the Christian remembers, though pain is real, though death is real, but the death that the Christian experience is in a broken world is a reminder to us this world is not the only world we're going to have. This broken body is not the only body we're ever going to have. The relationships we now have are not the relationships we're ever going to have. The love we experience now is not the love we're going to ever experience. Jesus is risen from the dead, the Bible says. The tomb is empty. So the future for the Christian is brighter by far. This world is not what we're living for. There is a world to come. This body is not the final body. There's a resurrection body to come. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the promise of new heavens and a new earth and new bodies the Christian sure and certain hope. In Revelation 21, the resurrected Jesus Christ declares, "Behold, I make all things new." That's where the resurrection then hits us in the here and now. It's telling you tonight, if you're a Christian, this world is not all there is. The story of this world is not all there is for us. We can live with heartache and disappointment and pain and disease here. We can live with loss because the resurrection awaits us. There's a new world coming. And for the Christian then, a new creation. There's this sure hope. Jesus, the resurrection shouts at us, Jesus is going to make all things new. Now the Bible tells us that the glorified body of Jesus still had the evidence of the wounds of the cross. The cross, which for the disciples, before the impact of the resurrection really hit them, had spelled the end of their dreams, they thought. But then Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That on the great day of the Lord, says Paul, for believers, what they thought were the worst things that happened to them in this world they're not worth comparing, he says, with the delight of the new heavens and the new earth. In God's presence, where there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. The joy of glory in Christ will be incomparably greater than the scars of this world. And so the resurrection anticipates that Jesus Christ, who is preparing mansions in glory for his people, where he will welcome one day his blood-bought people home. So the Christian, leaving this world, not condemnation but glory, not condemnation because of sin and unbelief, but glory because of the blood of Christ, the Saviour who died and who conquered death by rising from the dead. So a hymn puts it like this: "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ, sealed by the resurrection. No guilt in life, no fear in death." That's a totally different perspective for the Christian, isn't it, on what's happening now. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And it's sealed by the resurrection. So let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for this great fact that echoes down to us 2,000 years later, the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And because now he stands in victory, Christ standing victory over sin and death and hell, he's broken the power of the curse, even for all the people of God. We thank you for this glorious hope. that fills our minds and hearts and our lives as we trust in a risen Saviour, to know that no one who trusts in him will be lost, will ever perish, for no one can pluck us out of the hand of this mighty risen Saviour. We entrust our lives happily to him. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us now as we seek to live for Christ today and in this week ahead, and to have this hope burning in our minds and hearts and lives, a risen Saviour, the conqueror of death. Oh, Lord, help us. And as we give you thanks now, we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the hymn that I just quoted a moment ago, 647. You may have recognized that it's from In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. So let's stand, 647. Lord, we thank you this evening as we come before you again for the work of the Holy Spirit, teaching us in mind and heart and life to wholly trust in Jesus Christ alone, the Saviour who died. How we bless you and thank you that he died in our place and for our sins. But we thank you for this glorious truth of resurrection bursting from the tomb. It was impossible for the grave to hold the Prince of Life, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over all his foes. And we praise and we magnify that risen Saviour now at work in us, by his Spirit at work in us. We now share in that risen resurrection life of Christ. And the best is yet to be, for one day in a new heavens and in a new earth with a resurrection body, we will endlessly praise the Lamb of God, who loved us, gave himself for us, died for the sin of the world. So accept our thanks now as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.